As we look in the scriptures in Luke chapter 14, I'm taking you to a passage of scripture that in one sense I wish every church in America and around the world could hear this series. And I say this series, I don't always necessarily preach to the same and stay in the same book as I'm working through and the same thing. Sometimes I'm picking and choosing different passages that I really meant a lot to me that I think can be a blessing to you. But in Luke 14, this is a series, this is a message from Christ himself. And this is a powerful message. And it's often, I would say, overlooked, or it's often maybe not even dealt with, because there is an element of it being difficult. I mean, this is actually considered one of the difficult sayings of Christ. And so there are things that sometimes where it's too much, and maybe we just feel like, that's too much. But I love this passage, because really tonight as I read this, I'm going to be speaking on the subject of the true cost of real discipleship. What does it really mean to follow Christ? And I think as we begin to apply this to our own hearts and our lives, this would transform us. Now, I also realize not everyone is truly a disciple of Jesus either. And so this is a major message that's I would call a double-edged sword. It really hits us all. If you're here tonight as truly a believer in Christ, follower of Christ, then this is for you. And yet if you're here tonight and you're not in Christ, then this is for you. I mean, that's what's amazing about this. It's just an amazing passage of Scripture. Let me read this passage to us. And as you begin to really consider this, it should be a shocker of a message that you hear from Jesus. Listen carefully to the words of Christ. In Luke 14, verse 25, it says, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and he said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, a delegation, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." He continues on and says this, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." This is a powerful, powerful message by Christ. As I think about this message, I want to open up with an illustration, then we'll pray tonight. But I think about years ago in 2007, our mission trip was actually to Italy. And we were right outside of Rome in a city called Aprilia. And we were having all these different kinds of evangelistic kind of events and things that we were doing there. You can only imagine the influence being right outside of Rome right there too. And so we would have these nightly services. I remember one night speaking on the subject of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the passage there. And really how we're not saved by our works, we're saved by grace in Christ alone. And as I began to unfold that, I remember an Italian lady afterwards, I'm talking to her, and she said this, "I have never heard that before. I have gone to church all my life. And I've always been told, you know, you got to believe in Jesus, you got to keep the sacraments, you got to get baptized, you got to do these good works, good works really kind of outweighing your bad, and then you'll kind of get there. But it's clear from Scripture that you're not saved by your good works, you're saved by God's grace." This is what she said. And with even tears in her eyes as she's understanding this, I was so excited for her. I said, "Ma'am, you understood the message. That's clear, okay?" The very next day we had a meal with her, and as we're talking to her, I said, "Ma'am, now that you understand the gospel, what's holding you back from coming and trusting in Christ?" And she said this, "I am too afraid of what my religious family might do to me if I convert to true biblical Christianity." You could say she cared more about what her family thought than what God thought. We often have cola wars, these events where we have crazy camp kind of games, free pizza, and then a message for them as we preach the gospel. I remember one time in particular on the front row, these teenagers, and one teenager stood up at the end in the invitation to go talk to someone because he knew he needed Christ. And as he stood up to go talk to somebody, his friend grabs his shoulder and pulls him back down and says, "What are you doing?" At that point, he's looking at his friend, and he looks up at me, and he looks at his friend, and he looks up at me, he looks back at his friend, and he puts his head down, never to respond to the gospel. You could say he cared more about what his friend thought than what Jesus thought. When I think about this passage of Scripture, what does it really, really mean to be an authentic follower of Jesus? And this may be a shocker of shocker messages or a series of messages to us that we need to desperately hear. May God give us ears to hear. Let me pray. Father, I thank you again for my friends here tonight. I pray your richest blessings upon them. Lord, I know those blessings come when we as believers, we humble ourselves to the Scriptures and we respond to the Scriptures by faith. Lord, I think about those who are without Christ that are here tonight. Lord, there would be people within this building here that are without Christ. Lord, we know that. Not everyone who claims Jesus is really a Christian. Lord, to think about even out of the 12, no one even suspected Judas. But you clearly tell us in your word that, Lord, among the sheep there are wolves, and among the wheat there are tares. And so we understand that, dear God. So I would ask, Lord, for those who are hearing this message tonight, who are without Jesus Christ, that they would humble themselves in genuine repentance and faith in Christ and in Christ alone. That God, you would save them by your amazing grace. Lord, I thank you so much again for the Scriptures tonight. Empower me now as I would speak to my friends. Use this message for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. As I preach this message this evening, can I tell you this? I want you to be able to take notes, but I'm going to tell you right from the beginning as I do this. This message seems to be kind of flipped upside down, all right? I'm going to work my way by unfolding this message. If you're looking for 3 points in a poem tonight, you will be severely sorry, okay? I'm so sorry. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to flip this upside down, and at the very end, I'm going to tell you the point, okay? So I'm going to say, here it is, and it's point number one and the only point, okay? If you can't get point number one, something is not right, okay? Just so you know, it'll be really easy to catch, real easy to notice, but I do have some things to unfold. Now, as I say this, it doesn't mean you can't take notes on things. Okay, you understand that as well. Okay, so here we go. Here's Christ, and he's preaching. And what's amazing, at this point in time in his ministry, he is very, very, very popular. I mean, Jesus does miracles like nobody else. He's a true miracle worker. He's not a phony charlatan. He's not one of these faith healers in our modern day who is raising money to build a hospital. Get it? You're thinking, if you're a good faith healer, wouldn't you go to the hospital and rescue people? You know what I mean? And yet, here's all the COVID stuff, and people are fleeing. And, you know, the faith healers, where are they? They're all kind of silent right now. Yeah, there's a reason. And as you think through this, here's Jesus with the ability to do miracles, to show who he is. Nobody preaches like Jesus. He preaches with authority. And so just to hear him preach would be an amazing thing. And so if you had a miracle worker who literally would raise people from the dead, and yet this book of John even tells he did so many miracles that the books of this world could not contain all the things that he did. It just tells you that he just did so many, many, many things. And yet as he's preaching, I mean, people want to come hear this. He has got follower after follower following him in a sense. So many casual followers, not committed followers, people who are close maybe, but not there yet. Massive crowds of people. Notice what it says in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. Now, if the scripture would have just said this, there are multitudes there. That's a lot of people, but this isn't just there's a lot of people. There are great multitudes, which means there are so many, 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 many people following him at this time. And they're hearing this message, and he turns to the crowd, and he begins to speak to them. Could you imagine the very word of Christ as here he is preaching the word to them? Now, I would ask this question to you. What message would you preach to an overwhelming, massive crowd of casual followers, maybe you could call them sort of religious people, who do not know the Lord, That's the overwhelming majority, because we know this, because as he got even closer in his ministry and started even laying things out more and more, they said, nah, this is too much for us, we're out of here, okay? To show themselves to not be genuine followers. So I would suggest to you, massive, massive crowds of overwhelmingly lost people, what message would you preach to them? Would you turn to them and begin to preach to them and say, hey, let me tell you how to read your Bible better. Let me tell you how to pray better. No, that's not the message you would preach to them, would it be? No, if you were a preacher worth your grain of salt, what would you do? You would preach clearly the gospel, because without Christ, there is no hope, and they're not going to really read the scriptures and understand anything or be able to spend time in prayer in a real way without knowing Christ. They need the gospel. Here's Jesus, as I would say, the greatest evangelist who ever lived. And as he began to preach, he looked at the crowd and he says this to the crowd, if any man come to me, if you're going to come to me, he's saying. And then he begins to say these things that really shock us. And then in one sense, we have this whole idea of hating our father or mother and wife and children, brother and sisters and our own life. And we cannot be his disciple. Actually, you see the word disciple played out here in multiple times. You see it in verse 26 at the very end. If you're unwilling to do this, you cannot be my disciple. In the end of verse 27, you have it again. If you're unwilling to bear the cross and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. Actually, the end of verse 33, notice it again, that if you are unwilling to forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. So we have a couple different things that we have to really figure out at this point. Really, I would ask you this question, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Now, in one sense, you could simply say this. You know what a disciple is? It's just a follower. It's like a slash learner. It's like somebody who follows somebody else, okay? And that's in a simple way. And honestly, can I tell you this? Not every time in the Bible is even a disciple a real Christian. You understand that, don't you? You even have Pharisees who had disciples, so you had the blind leading the blind, and so you have that. But to be a genuine disciple of Jesus, when I say this, I want to challenge you in your thinking maybe here just for a moment. Because when you study out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word Christian is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You would think in the Gospels, it would just be clear. That's what it means to be a Christian. But you don't find the word. Remember, it's not until later, until the death, burial, resurrection. It's not until the book of Acts. It's Acts 11, verse 26, where what does he say? He talks about these people, you know, in Acts 11, 26, it says that the disciples were called Christians first, where? In Antioch. Yeah. So that's where it's the original called. And what is a Christian? It's just simply a Christ follower. In that passage, it's a true follower of Jesus. I mean, the word Christian, it means like little Christ. And so when you begin to think about this, you have this realm of Christianity, but I wonder in our world today, sometimes I wonder if we dissect this word too much. And I say this on purpose. Because I meet some people, I say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't follow Jesus. Excuse me? True Christians follow Christ. It doesn't make any sense to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't follow Jesus. As you think about it, do you know what Jesus said in John 10? Very, very clearly. He said this, my sheep, they hear my voice. What does that mean? The shepherd, as he would speak, there would be a sheep in a fold. There would be maybe multiple flocks within this. And he could come up to the fold and he could begin to speak. Think about that for a minute. He says, when he would speak, his sheep, if they were his, they would lift up their head from grazing. And that's the shepherd. They knew the shepherd's voice. My sheep, he says, hear my voice. And he says, and I know them. And he then says, and they follow me. And then remember, the passage goes on to say, and I give them eternal life, and I place it in my hand, and no man can pluck it out of my hand. When I say that, it's the simple truth is this, true sheep follow the shepherd. It doesn't make any sense to say, I'm a Christian, don't follow Jesus. If you came to me and said, Jeremy, I'm a Christian, and I don't follow Jesus, I would say, well then, maybe you're not a Christian. True Christians follow Christ. I would suggest to you, as you look at the context of the word disciple, what is he saying to this group? He's calling them, I believe, clearly, to come to him to be a true Christian. In other words, when you look at this passage, the context for me changed everything. For me, I used to read this passage and think, oh, what it means to kind of follow Jesus better. But when I started looking at the context of really the overwhelming majority of lost people, massive crowds of people, here's Jesus calling the crowds, come to me! Now, as I say this, I want you to see something else. You have to see this because I'm laying a foundation for this passage. But take your Bible, go to John for just a moment. It's John chapter 5. And I want you to see this. Hold your spot back there, though, because we're turning right back. And I'm going to have us move a bunch in Scripture. But watch this. In John chapter 5, notice this, verse 36. In John 5 and verse 36, Jesus is arguing with the religious hypocrites who are lost people. They are Pharisees. They do not know him. And yet they think that they've got a walk with the Lord, with God, that is intimate, and they know God, and Jesus, as the Son of God, is clearly calling them out on this. You are a phony, you don't know this. And remember, they're having arguments of like, we believe in Moses. You know, who are you? You're like illegitimate, but we believe in Moses. And no, if you really believe Moses, you would believe me, Jesus is saying. So remember all these arguments that are going on. Notice verse 36. Jesus says, but I have greater witness than that of John. He's speaking of John the Baptist. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So if you want to know, if I'm Messiah, look at what I do. It is so clear that I'm Messiah by my works. Go further. In verse 37, and the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me, and ye have neither heard his voice nor at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. He is rebuking them. You say you follow God, but here he is, I am the very one who he sent. I am Messiah, and you don't believe me. So what does he say? Verse 39. Search the Scriptures. You know what's amazing? Years ago, I memorized that verse. I thought it was a good verse. You know, I never looked at it in its context. You know, it's one of those things where I'm like, hey, you got to search the Scriptures. Yeah, that's a good verse. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me. Amen. And I'm not really considering this, but notice the context. He is saying to the religious lost, you search the Scriptures. He says, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Are you catching this? And then he says this in verse 40 that really brings us to this other passage to show you when he's calling people to come to him. Notice what he says in verse 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He is rebuking the Pharisees because they would not come to him for eternal life. If you have two people and one comes to Christ and the other one does not come to Christ, we would simply be saying this. One is becoming a true believer while the other one is rejecting the gospel and is not a true believer. So really, when we go back to our passage in Luke 14 and we see Jesus saying this, if any man come to me, what is he calling people? It's a kind, loving call to all the lost people. Come to me. If you're going to come to me, if you're going to become a true believer, a true Christian, here's what it's like. Here's what I'm saying to you. And then we have this message. And I'm telling you, this message is a hard one. It's a hard one to swallow. As you look at verse 26, if any man come to me, so here's this gospel call, calling lost people to him that they would have life, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And honestly, at that point, you're going, ah! I mean, if I'm the disciples, I'm going, ah, Jesus, what are you doing? like, you know, you want to win friends and influence people? You want to keep the crowds? That's not the message. I mean, if you're going to come to me, you better hate your father and your mother and your wife. I mean, you're like, what is he saying? And I would suggest maybe Jesus had a bad day, you know, maybe it's a long travel, maybe he got stuck in Atlanta traffic, you know, and just, so therefore, you know, he had a bad day preaching, you know, and preachers sometimes, we got bad days. I mean, there are times where you preach and you communicate and you study, but as you communicate, you kind of walk away and go, I'm not sure what I just said, and I'm not sure if anyone else knows what I said either, you know, that's hard, okay, so maybe Jesus is having a bad day. Except we know Jesus never had a bad day preaching. He always meant what he said, and he said what he meant. The problem is not with the preacher. The problem is with the hearers. So when Jesus is calling these people and he says to come to me, but if you're going to come to me, let me lay this out before you. It's like he front loads the gospel there as he's saying this. But notice what he says, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yet your own life also. And if you're unwilling to do this, I am so sorry. You cannot be my follower. And he's not saying, I'm so sorry. You can't hang out with me and follow me around. He's simply saying, you cannot be a true follower, a true Christian. That's strong. What? Now, as I say this, I think the big struggle is we get to that word hate and we freak out, don't we? What? That doesn't even sound Christian. It doesn't. I mean, that should make us all bristle and go, whoa, okay, what does he mean by this? Or what is he saying? Because it sounds like he's saying, if you're going to be a good follower, then you got to hate all these people. And you know, when I think about this, you know, I want you to take your Bible now, and we're going a little journey. Okay, so now I'll start moving. Okay, so here we go. Ready? Take your Bible and go with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, okay? So go with me to Ephesians 6. And as we think about this initially, if you're going to be my follower, then you got to hate your father and mother. Now, some of you teenagers might be looking at me now with a big smile on your face thinking this, man, Jeremy, I mean, I'm a real good follower of Jesus because I can't stand my parents. You know, maybe you're thinking that. That thinking is wrong. Just so you know. Okay, I think you know that. But notice this, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Notice what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Can I make that real easy for us? That means disobeying your parents is wrong. That's kind of easy to see. It tells you not only to obey them, but notice verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. I mean, if I were to ask you as a teenager, hey, listen, you want a longer life? Some of you would be like, no, Jeremy, my life's horrible. I don't want it longer. But if I were to say, do you want a better life? I think you'd all go, oh yeah, I want my life to be better. And what if it's better and longer? You would like that? I think you'd go, oh yeah, well, here's the promise in Scripture that if you obey and honor your parents, God will bless your life with actually a longer length and a better quality of life even. That's good. But when I think about this, can I tell you, it's the proud, arrogant teenager who loves himself who would never obey and honor. My dad is as a Taekwondo instructor. I told you he'd come to Christ actually at an early, at the age of 26. And he began to then teach us scriptural things, even as he taught us self-defense and martial arts and those kind of things as well. And I remember one thing he taught us. He said, you know what? Obedience is doing exactly what you're told instantly with the right attitude. That's pretty good. Do exactly what you're told. Yeah, because incomplete obedience is disobedience. If you don't do exactly what you're told, then you are disobeying. Not only obedience is doing exactly what you're told, but soon instantly. I mean, if you delay in your obedience, if your parents are saying, listen, I told you, this is the third time, or whatever, they're having to tell you more than once, then you are in disobedience. But not just that, it's like, if you delay in this, yes, it's disobedience, but yet there's also this idea of obedience doing exactly what you're told instantly, and yet with the right attitude, with a heartfelt attitude of honoring. And I would ask this, what does it mean to honor? Okay, so a number of summers ago, I was speaking at a junior camp. It was up in northeastern Wisconsin. And you know what's interesting is I was speaking that evening. It was at night. So then I had to make my way across of like this field area and wooded area and then go to my trailer. And it's kind of eerie. I'm by myself. And I got my iPad. I was kind of using that for my Bible and notes and stuff too. And so I was carrying my iPad and I'm kind of walking there. It's in the dark and I see my trailer park. I see this, you know, little row of trees, a kind of a cutout. And I kind of was making my way through this. It was a big kind of a path through there, but as I walked through there, it felt as though I walked through fishing line. Now, it wasn't fishing line, but as I walked through it, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever walked through a big spider web, you know. And so I'm like, oh, I walked through the spider web. I'm like, ah, you know, and I'm like, ugh. And then I'm kind of wiping off the spider web, and it's like I'm wiping off little ropes, you know what I mean? I'm like, ah, sick, ah, gross, you know? And it was a strong web. I mean, and I felt resistance when I went into it. So I'm like, whoa, that's crazy. I'm kind of wiping this off. And then my mind starts going crazy. Can I tell you this? I do not freak out with spiders. I really don't. I mean, like, but I also don't want them in my bed at night, you know, when I'm sleeping, you know? Maybe I'm crazy. But anyway, I think about that, and I remember a kid one time saying to me, hey, the stronger the web, the more poisonous the spider. I don't even know if that's true, but that's going through my mind at that point. I'm like, whoa, that was a really strong web. And that's a huge web. That must be a big poisonous spider. You know, I'm like, hey, there's a lot of things going on. And then as I look down on my iPad, I actually see the spider. I see the body. I see the legs. I mean, it seemed like a tarantula. I mean, it was just massive and just took me by surprise at that point. I just took my iPad. I go, ah, and I just threw the iPad. Ah, and then I went, ah. And then I go over to the iPad. I'm thinking, oh no! And I go over to the iPad. And it's laying face down on the glass, in a sense that it's not flat. It's at an angle, and so I kind of look underneath it, you know. And I realize there's a spider still on there, and I'm like, oh no! So then I take the back of the iPad carefully, and I go. I pull the iPad up. I didn't even know if the screen was broken or not. I mean, because at this point, there was guts everywhere of the spider. I had got some stuff to kind of clean it off. When I kind of cleaned it off, I realized, okay, the glass isn't broken. Okay, that's good. And then I powered it on, and sure enough, it powered up, and I said, thank you, Lord. Now, I tell you that when I first just out of kind of gut fear or whatever, I just kind of threw it. That didn't show honor, but the reality is the moment I threw it and realized what I had done, my reaction showed you that I actually honored the iPad. In other words, I'm going, oh no! Now I'm saying that because how do you treat something expensive? Now for some of you, an iPad, no big deal. You chuck it out the window when you're done, you get another one. Not me. That's expensive. How do you treat something really expensive? How would you treat a new vehicle? Hey kids, no playing around that. Put those rocks down. Okay. You know what I mean? How do you treat something really, really expensive? You treat it very carefully. Teenager, look at this way. If you really love your mom and dad, you know how you treat them? Very carefully. You're supposed to honor and obey them. If you really love God and love them, that's what you would do. But if you love yourself and disobey Him all day long. You look at that, but notice this. Go back just even in one chapter, chapter 5, verse 25. Now this is the husbands. Hey, husbands, talking to you. You ready for this one? Scripture says, husbands, love your wives. Now, it doesn't say husband as a singular to a plural. So it's not saying, hey, you husband, love all of your wives. You know, like you're a bunch, like you're Mormons or something. Okay, right? No, it's saying you as a husband, love your wife. And how should you love her? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. What does that mean? That He so loved the church, He was willing to die for the church. And the truth is, if you really love your wife, you'll love her like that. In other words, it's not to say, oh, sure, I'll die for her. But no, you wouldn't be like, hey, woman, and start, you know, wait a second here. Because real love will demonstrate it in its speech. If you really love your spouse, how will you treat her? Very carefully. And she's that delicate vessel. And you actually would communicate love in your speech. And you'd be careful how you wouldn't be like, I said I love you. Because that kind of communicates something a little different. But you would actually communicate in your speech, in your actions. Some of you have read the book, maybe The Five Love Languages. You've kind of even thought about that before. The idea is, you know, there's different ways you can communicate love. Some of you love hugs. Some of you bristle away at hugs. You're like, get off me. You know, get away. You know, because that's not your love language, you know. And yet the others for you, it's like a sense of touch there or a sense of words of affirmation and encouragement. I mean, you communicate your love. And some of you by giving gifts. And it just shows that, and yet you really experience love for other people as people would show and communicate that to you. But I look at this and say, husbands, do you love your wife? When's the last time you told her I love you? And you look at this, and nowhere in this passage does it tell the wife to love the husband. So ladies, I guess you're out of it. No, you're not, okay? All right, I'm teasing you. Watch this. Take your Bible for just a moment. I want you to see this. It's actually found in the book of Titus. Do that real quick. Turn with me to Titus. Hebrews, James. Am I going the wrong way? Yeah. Before that. So find 1 and 2 Timothy, then Titus. Then you'll find Hebrews there. So in Titus, notice this, Titus chapter 2. Watch this. This is to the women. So now we get to talk to the women. Notice what this says in verse 3. It says, the aged women likewise. Okay, can I tell you something? I am not going to tell you who this is. Okay, you have to figure this out on your own. I'm not that dumb. I'm not going to get beat up after the service tonight. You know, but this says, to the aged women likewise. Okay, so it's speaking to the aged woman. You can figure out who this is. That they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. The older women in the church are supposed to model this and to teach this to the younger women. Here's how you best love your husband. Here's how you best love your children. Is that true? Are we doing this? I mean, you look at this, and obviously the Christian message is a message of love, isn't it? Not hate. That's why, take your Bible and now do this. Go to the book of John. Look at John, what he says. In the book of John, it's found in John chapter 13. Go to that, John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we have Jesus speaking, and he is preaching a message. And notice what he says in John chapter 13. It's John chapter 13, and it's found in verse 34 and verse 35. Jesus says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. Now, wait a second. I thought the commandment to love was already in the scripture. Okay, it is. But this is a new commandment because it's not just to love. It's to love like Christ. That's the new part of the commandment. A new commandment I give to you is that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now notice this, verse 35. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. In other words, a lost person coming into the community or to the church here should naturally be coming here to Crooked Creek and going, wow, these people love each other. Look how much they communicate their love. They show their love towards one another and how they speak and how they hang out. Man, I want to be a part of that assembly. I mean, look at those people. They genuinely love people. They must be followers of Christ. That's what people should naturally say. They know that you're a disciple. You follow him. They know it by your love, how you have love towards one another. You go to this, go to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and actually verse 12. He says, this is my commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. He goes even further to verse 17. These things I command you that ye love one another. I mean, I think this is pretty clear that the scripture is telling us, love one another. As you go even further, take your Bible now and do this and go to the book of 1 John. As you turn to 1 John there, it's found right before Revelation. So if you find Revelation, go back. You'll see it right there. But find 1 John and go to chapter 2. And as you turn there, can I remind you, Jesus even tells us to love our enemies. I'm not making you turn there, but it's Matthew 5. I'll read it to you in verse 43 and verse 44. Jesus says this, "Ye have heard that it has been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." How do you treat people that hate your guts? How do you treat the person that wants you fired because they want your job? Or they just hate you? How do you treat the neighbor who just can't stand you and they rake all of their leaves, like, into your lawn all the time, you know? I mean, it's like they're finding ways. You know, they send their cat, you know, go to their lawn and get on their car, you know. You know, it's like you're going, what? You know, it's like but the people that really hate you, how do you treat people that hate you? Because it's so easy to love people that love you, isn't it? That's easy. But how do you treat the people that hate you? Maybe even some of you, maybe you're having a hard time within your marriage. Maybe even say, Jeremy, I feel like I live with the enemy. Okay. Well, then love your enemy. That's what's so different about biblical Christianity. You know, you have religions out there that know, you know what you do to the enemy? You bow them over and you take a sword and you slice their head off. That's what you do to your enemy. But biblical Christianity is the opposite. It's willing to actually lay down your life for your enemy. I mean, you so long to see them come to Christ, you're willing to give of your life. It's the Aka Indians. It's where, you know, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and all those guys, they said, listen, we have the ability, we have the ammunition, we could stop if they try to attack us, we could do that, but we choose not to because we long to reach these people for Christ. As you think through this is the Christian message, the message of love, not of hate. This is why this should be naturally so shocking as you hear Jesus say this. And then you got 1 John chapter 2, and look at it closely. In verse 9, he says this, "He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." To make it even stronger, look at verse 11. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." A person who lives in habitual hatred lives in darkness, and they can't see straight. To make matters worse, go to chapter 3 and look at verse 15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a what?" What is it? If you hate your brother, you're like a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You call yourself a Christian and you have hatred in your heart towards a brother, you're like a murderer in God's eyes. There is no way you're in Christ. Now, I'm not saying this, and I don't think the Scripture is teaching this, that a Christian cannot have hatred. I'm not saying that. But if you live in habitual hatred towards somebody else, you're revealing to everyone and even to yourself that you're not a Christian. Because a true believer can't continue to live that way. We are so convicted by God because we know that that's not normal for us. Because God is love. And because of that, we can't hate those around us. Dear Lord, rescue me from my hurt and my anger and my hatred. Please, deliver me. Help me to love like you love. Because actually the fruit of the Spirit is not hate. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. You start working through that. You go, this is of God. And then you got chapter 4 and verse 20 that makes it again clear as we see this. It says, "If any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Scripture is so clear. You know what's amazing about this? Scripture condemns hatred. Now, there are some of you in this room that if someone in this community or maybe even a relative of yours walked in and they were looking for an empty seat and it was beside where you are, some of you might freak out. What are they doing here? What are they doing sitting beside me? You might even make excuses. Man, I got to go. I use the bathroom. I got to get out of here. Think about that. So some of you might be really excited because of the COVID stuff, because some of you might be thinking, oh, great. Now I don't have to hang out with family during Thanksgiving. I've got an excuse because there's towards people. This is so anti-Christian. That's why this message from Jesus should so shock us. We should be saying, what in the world do you mean by this? I mean, is he tell us go hate your father and mother? Is he really tell us to go hate our wife and our kids and the relationships? Is he really telling us to go hate yourself? I mean, to go look at yourself in the mirror in the morning when you wake up and just say, I hate you. Yeah, you. Hey, quit looking at me like that. I'm talking to you. You know, and you're just talking to yourself. Is he really saying this? And I think we all know the answer in our mind and in our hearts. It's no, it can't be that. So then what does he mean? Now I want to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Take your Bible now to the answer. Here we go to Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, in a very similar message, Jesus says in verse 37, he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Are you catching what he's saying here? If you cling to your life, this is my life, then you'll find out that you lose it. But it's the person who abandons their life because life is not about them. It's all about God. And they're, what are they doing? They're repenting. They don't want their sin. They want the Savior. So what does he mean by this? He is telling us to forsake all idols of human relationships. And you forsake all those idols for the one true God. If you were to put it in an easy way to remember, number one, and the only point tonight, here we go. A genuine disciple of Jesus is a person who loves Christ supremely. It's a supreme love for Him that nothing else comes close. Wait a second. Should we love people? And what's the answer? Yes, we should. Okay, but wait a second. We just love Jesus just that much more. In other words, in comparison, it seems as though it's almost like hatred because we love Christ supremely. Nothing comes even close to our love for Christ. Do we love our spouses and our kids? Yes, but we just love Christ just that much more. We love Him supremely. Actually, when Jesus uses the word hatred, He's actually using within their culture what's called a Hebraism. And the idea of a way of comparison. He's not telling you to go around and hate everybody. He's just saying that in comparison, when it comes to your love for Christ, you just love Him so much more that nothing comes even close. It's almost like hatred in comparison. Now here's my question to you tonight. Do you love Christ supremely? I'm talking to teenagers tonight. Do you love Christ supremely? I'm talking to adults. Do you really love Christ? Is he your supreme love? Because if he was, what would you talk about all the time? You talk about Jesus. No one would ever tell you, hey, read your Bible. Because you long to be with Jesus. You would seek and you'd pursue Him. When I think about this, do you love Christ supremely? Because anything short of that is idolatry. And God teaches us He will have no idols. He's supreme. What is this showing? It's actually showing a person who's willing to forsake himself and the relationships for the one true God. What do we call? We actually call that repentance and faith in Christ. But we all know this. We as believers, when you get saved, the love of God is actually shed abroad in your heart. And now for the first time, you're free to love. But sometimes we're self-centered, aren't we? Sometimes we think, I love him. You know, we got a good example, Peter. Hey, they might all forsake you, but not me. No, not me. I'll die for you. No, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And sure enough, remember the night? And you could see it. You could, and it's like all building, and Peter's fearful, and here he is in this courtyard, and sure enough, you're a Galilean, aren't you? No, I'm not. No, you're a Christ follower, aren't you? No. And to the point where he finally, remember, at some point, Luke even tells us that he hears Jesus and he's making his way through the court. There must be moving him in the midst of this false, phony trial at night. As they're moving him, he even finally says this for the third time. It's like a slave girl. She's like, you are a follower. You are. And he's like, he curses and he says, I don't even know him. And Luke tells you when he says that, his eyes meet Jesus. Could you imagine? He doesn't even realize that Christ is right there, and he screams out, I don't even know him. And to see the very eyes of Christ. And he begins to weep bitterly. Broken. Even after the resurrection, he was excited, but There was fears with there. I think about to the point even to when he says, I go fishing. That's interesting. I mean, he's going to meet him in Galilee, it's almost like there's an element of that's his old lifestyle. That's what he was. He's a professional fisherman. Okay. So at least to make us kind of even more happy, let's just go fishing. So, you know, you think about this, and here's the disciples. They follow him too. So they're fishing all night long and they catch what? Nothing initially. Could you imagine talking about losers of losers? I mean, you got to be low of lows at this point all night long. And then they hear from the shore, cast your net on the other side. They've heard that before. Could this be? They cast on the other side. They begin to pull in all these fish. Actually, they pull in 153. Isn't that crazy that the scripture is that particular? They're counting these fishes are coming. And Peter knows who it is. And he just dives in. He dives in and swims to shore. And here's Jesus. He's at the shore. And he's made the meal. Remember this? I don't know how he made it. Maybe he just spoke it into existence at that point. He's arisen. Breakfast. You know, and then it happens. And so here he is. But they're eating this meal with Christ. And they know this is the Christ. And remember what Jesus says to him. Peter, do you love me? Peter's having a hard time answering. The nuance, I think there is a nuance within that Greek word there, because the truth is like this is agape. Peter, do you love me? And then Jesus, why would he respond back and say, I phileo you? It's like he doesn't use the same, it's almost like I friendship love you. It just seems lighter. Why would within the same word, why wouldn't he use the same word? Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Agape, strong love. Peter, you know I'm fond of you. It's like a lesser kind of a feel like a love. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me more than these a third time? And when he says it the third time, Jesus says it and uses Peter's word. Do you even love me as a friend? Peter's broken. But what is Jesus doing? He's restoring him. This is one of the greatest things, because I think sometimes we go, oh yes, I love you. And then we fall flat on our face and we show ourselves to be liars that we really don't love. Our love is so insufficient and so deficient. And so really tonight, as I think about this, I think for true believers, if we were to say, do we love him supremely? Well, I think we say, I want to, but I always come up so short. Dear God, help me. I think that's the heartbeat of a true believer. And can I tell you this? If you love Christ supremely, you will forsake your idols. You will spend time with him because you love him supremely. May God help us love him supremely. Let's pray tonight. Father, I thank you so much for this great reminder in Scripture. The call for the lost person to come to me, to forsake all idols of human relationships for the one true God. Lord, I pray for those tonight who may hear this. There may be some in this very room who the truth is what's holding them back from really coming to Christ is a relationship, a human relationship. God, thank you that you call us to forsake idols for you, to forsake our sin and ourself, to turn to you. God, tonight I ask, Lord, if there's some lost people in this very room, that there'd be genuine repentance and faith in Christ. I pray, God, tonight also for those who are true believers in Christ, that, Lord, you would deepen our love for you. God, we know that we are insufficient or deficient. We find and see ourselves so often loving even relationships and people over you. But God, thank you that when we love you supremely, the very love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, the joy and the peace that what it is to really know and to really love others in a genuine way when we love you supremely. Lord, if we would just live this way, if we would walk with you this way, it would affect all of our relationships. It would affect people all around us, a lost world and a saved world. But God, help us. Because, Lord, our love is so insufficient and we are so quick to have idols of our heart. So, God, deliver us from our sin and ourself and our idols. And, God, work in us tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many tonight would say this.